at our camping trip by Pastor Nathan was regarding the helmet of salvation. And so let me begin with a question about that sermon, or maybe about that topic. What are the attacks that the helmet of salvation protects us against? Okay, I'm not sure there's a unique answer to that, but you get the image, you know. The helmet protects against the attack with the warhammer that's coming down on your head. I think that's one of the main sorts of attacks. But what would that look like in the spiritual reality? Now, let me try this with you. So Satan's crushing warhammer to the head is something like this. It's a message that he gives you in a certain situation. And that message goes like this. You are a sinner, unworthy of salvation, who should be banished from the presence of God. You are a sinner, unworthy of salvation, who should be banished from the presence of God. And along with that goes, so get out of here. And the thing about that attack, like many of Satan's attacks, it is based on something that's more than a small grain of truth. Isaiah 6:64 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." So that's straight from the scripture. And it sounds a lot like what Satan says to us when he wants us to be crushed under an attack that tells us that we are unworthy and we just might as well just go away. And if you think that's just the Old Testament idea, Romans 3:23, very familiar. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Satan is not above quoting scripture. And he'll follow that one up with, "And, well, you're falling short. You can just get out of here. Don't make it any worse for yourself." And Isaiah 59:2, this is about the "you might as well go away" part. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So God's not even going to listen to you. You might as well not even try. And again, if you think this is simply an Old Testament idea, Galatians 5:19 through 21. "The acts of the flesh are obvious." There's a long list here. I'll go through it. "Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are deep and important truths of the scriptures. And it is one of Satan's primary methods to take the truth, even the truth of the scripture, and twist it to serve his purposes. Satan often comes to the Christian who has stumbled to say, "See, you did it again. You're not good enough to be a child of God. Give up. It's hopeless." But this is not God's message. The strong message of Romans 3:23, that all have sinned, is immediately followed by, well, you know, Romans 3:24. all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When Satan would say, give up, God says, receive grace. In 1 John 1:9, we find, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There are no conditions here. There's nothing about only certain less serious sins will be eligible for forgiveness. There is nothing about forgiving you only the first or second or third time you commit a sin in a particular category. What we find is forgiveness and a promise of purification. Now, some might say that what I am proclaiming is cheap grace. Cheap grace is the easy way out from sin. Cheap grace says, don't worry, God won't punish your sin. You'll be forgiven, so sin doesn't really matter. Cheap grace refers to an attitude that fails to understand God's purposes and his plan to bring us into relationship with him. So if we believe that forgiveness is about getting away with our sin, we actually miss the central point of God's plan of redemption. God intends to make us his sons and daughters. That is, he intends to bring us into proper, close relationship with him. And to accomplish this outcome, it is absolutely necessary for God to address our sin. This was done freely to us, but at a great cost to God, by Jesus Christ on the cross. It was paid for at great cost. And it is that relationship that God wants to have with you, with each of us, that shows the emptiness and lack of validity of cheap grace. If we're just trying to get out of something, what that means is as soon as we've gotten out of it, we don't care about the judge anymore. We're free. And that's certainly not the purpose of free grace, which is to bring us into relationship with God, with the judge, to make us his. And we can see the truly false nature of cheap grace. Because if our attitude is one of, well, I've got that sin taken care of, we have failed to see the purpose of the entire project. We have simply neglected, perhaps purposely avoided, what God has meant from the very beginning. That he wants us to be his sons and daughters, to be his people. And without that, I don't believe salvation has meaning. So I don't believe there is a kind of place where you can just cover all those sins but never actually have a relationship with God. Now, the theology of that may be a little bit complicated, but I would certainly caution anyone who's just trying to find excuse or sort of just covering sins to really consider what is God's meaning and message and purpose for you. Now, that means something quite interesting for us as Christians. When Satan comes up to us and says, "You're that horrible person that has sinned and is not worthy and completely unacceptable." In some sense, what we need to say is, "Yeah, that's right. I'm not. There's nothing good about me. I haven't earned anything here." But the thing we need to keep in mind is we are loved by God, and He has given us this grace, and He continues to pour it out. And as we discuss this today in Sunday school, it doesn't make sense sometimes. God, this has got to be at least the 100th time I have committed this sin. And each time I said to you, "I won't do it again," and each time I did, and God accepts us and takes us back. And remember the promise of John, 1 John 1:9, and He promises to purify us from all unrighteousness. I don't know. Sometimes it takes 100. Remember, Jesus recommended to us as we deal with our brothers and sisters, 7 times 70. God commands us to patience, and God displays. Sometimes we've got to say unreasonable patience towards us. Now, again, I would caution all of us if we think, "Oh, okay, I can sin. It's no big deal." Remember, it was paid for on a cross. It was paid for with shed blood. It was paid for by Jesus, who had no sin. And to any human understanding, He had no need to pay for anything for anybody. But in that mystery of divine love, He did. And we need to indeed to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins. That's turn away from them. We also need to receive God's grace even after that 100th time. And I wish I could give you a kind of algorithmic explanation to tell you how all that works, but at the end of the day, I don't believe there is one. I think the explanation is simply that God loves us, and He wants us to be His, and He wants us to live within Him. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to conclude just by looking at those a few of those verses that we've read today. Verse 1, chapter 12 of Hebrews. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses..." Now, I haven't done justice to this verse, because in the previous passage, there's a description of a number of the heroes of the faith who are now in heaven, who now are witnesses to our lives. And the writer of Hebrews urges us that on the basis of these folks, really significant folks, people, heroes of the faith, who are now witnesses of our lives and more than that, and I'm not sure I've chosen exactly the right word here, but they're cheering for us. And when you stumble, they're yelling, get up, run. They're not booing. They're not saying, well, that one didn't make it. They're encouraging. They want us to be successful in running this race. And so we're encouraged, still in verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders. Those things in our lives, which are not necessarily hurting, but aren't helping. They're just maybe distracting, getting in the way, moving us in the wrong direction. Let us throw those off. And that sin, which may have been the 100th time, the sin that so easily entangles. So maybe it was the 100th time you've done that, or the 200th time, or the 500th time. Let's work with God's Spirit to become disentangled. The King James Version says besets. Entangled is probably more understandable. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So that's just a reminder. God does have a plan for us. We often can't see many of the markings down the road, but we need to seek that next marking and let God lead us to it. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus. There's a bottom line statement. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The author and perfecter of our faith. And here's the reminder. It's as close to why that I can answer. Who for the joy set before him. So somehow bringing us back, making us part of the family, letting us have fellowship with God, seemed to Jesus as pure joy. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. This is no small price that's being paid. Scorned its shame, and then was able to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided an absolutely, unimaginably great and wonderful opportunity to be your people, to have fellowship with you, and to know you. Father, we know that sin has beset our lives and that we are often subject to temptation and the consequences of sin. Father, we ask you to help us fix our eyes on your Son, that we would become disentangled from those things which hinder us, which slow us down, which stop us. And we thank you for that cloud of witnesses which cheer us on, who call us to be the sons and daughters of God. Father, move in our hearts. Touch us, change us, make us yours. I pray in your Son's name. Amen.